Let us pray. Holy One, in the midst of so much that is busy, let us focus on what is real. Amen. So, Carrie and I have been preparing church programs for Advent. And we spent a lot of time thinking about themes. We looked at curriculum, church magazines, online programs, suggestions from our colleagues. What should be the theme of Advent this year? Coming home, one suggestion. Prophecy. Should it be colors of the season? Listening to the theologians, some of them said it should be apocalypse or eschatology. Please. All around us, the Christmas carols have already been playing for a couple of weeks. The sweet songs of our hearts telling the story of a child born in poverty in a stable, calling us to shop, to spend, to rush madly to buy that Instant Pot, the pink pony toy. There are carols singing about a long-ago little town of Bethlehem, a stone hut, a wooden manger, and those same carols are playing on websites telling us to buy the newest technology. What is the theme for Advent? So we looked at the madness surrounding us, the preparations, the anxiety of the world, and we decided that our theme this year would be simplicity. We would focus our thoughts on keeping it simple. It was like a revelation, like a call from God. Keep it simple. Have you ever heard the phrase, people plan, God laughs? Right. So keeping simplicity in mind, I go to read the scripture, the Bible passages that are set for today, and I read one of the most difficult passages in the New Testament. Jesus foretells the apocalypse, the end of the age, something about the abomination of desolation, if you read the whole thing, and Jesus coming like a thief in the night. And I think to myself, right, God, we thought you wanted us to keep it simple. So I read detailed commentaries on the scripture. I read about the necessity for preparation. I read about Jesus and his character and the thief motif. I read about all the things we are supposed to do, to know, to believe for Jesus' coming, and I had palpitations. I read commentaries with such long words, I had to look them up twice. I read interpretations and cogitations looking for inspirations. And then I just gave up for a while and baked things instead. And then I came back to it and I remembered a wise old theologian saying, sometimes the simplest interpretation is what is needed. Sometimes, he said, a cigar is just a cigar. And I looked at it again, and what stood out for me was this line. No one knows. Does anybody really know what time it is? But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Stay awake, therefore, for the Son of Man will come like a thief in the night. Stay awake, he says. I've already got insomnia just thinking of all the things that I have to do. What's that supposed to mean? Do you know how sometimes your things are running around in your head? And what was coming to me was this old, old fairy tale. It has many versions. You may have heard a different version. Different places, different countries tell this story. Once upon a time, there were 12 princesses, beautiful young women who lived in a castle, and the king and queen hoped for them to marry and provide heirs for the kingdom. But a strange curse came to them. They seemed sick. Each morning they woke more tired than when they went to bed. Their limbs were sore and aching. Their clothes started to look worn, and their shoes were in tattered. The king locked them in their room and searched for someone to find an answer. Various suitors came to woo the princesses, and each is told he can marry whoever he wants if he can find the answer and find a cure. One suitor is wandering through the forest, and he sees an old woman carrying a heavy load of sticks. He offers to help her, and when he has carried the load to her hut, she gives him a magic, invisible cloak. He returns to the palace, and wearing the cloak, he hides himself in the castle. Late at night, a magician comes. Not seeing the suitor under his cloak, the magician leads the sleeping princesses magically out of the castle to a strange land where 12 princes await them. The princesses dance all night with the princes until the dawn comes and they are returned to the castle to wake once again, not knowing why they are so tired. No one knows how late it is. And I thought about the princesses dancing as fast as they could, sound asleep, not knowing why they were so tired in the morning. The scripture says, two will be standing in a field, and one will be taken and the other be left. No one knows what time we have left. We don't know whether it will be us that will be taken or if we will be left, wishing for the companionship of the other. No one knows. Here's what we know. Most of what occupies our minds in this season is not important. Do we have matching napkins? Have I found the perfect present? Do my decorations look tacky? Do I have enough decorations or too many decorations? Sometimes we're spending time on that because we are afraid of what's to come. We don't want to think about some of the other things that worry us, about loneliness, relationships, the state of the world. Much of how the world works depends on us staying asleep, buying without thinking, looking without seeing, working without accomplishment, being but not living, consuming but not creating, imagining that we are controlling our world by our actions, dancing as fast as we can, but asleep. That's what's meant by being asleep. It's as if we're walking through downtown looking at our cell phones. The illusion of being connected while separating ourselves from others, missing the stuff that's really in front of us, walking into walls. The message I have for you today is not about guilt. So often this passage is read in that way. We're so good at guilt. No, this is freeing ourselves to wake, knowing that no matter how hard we try to control what is going on around us, we do not know the day or the hour. If we knew the world was about to end, would we set down some of those concerns and wake to what is real and what is important? Now that's the call of the scripture, because Jesus is telling the disciples their world is about to end. And he really means it. Jerusalem would soon be destroyed. The people were cast out into the world. The job of the disciples is to prepare the people for that, to spread the good news of God's love in a hurting world. The temple will be destroyed. The streets they stand in may be gone, but God's love is made real in him for the people. We make this time a whirlwind of activity, while it perhaps should be the calm before the storm. Awake to the simple things of life, this time of warmth in the darkness, where our ancestral yearnings are for firelight and story, for a cup of grog with our good friends, even when the house is a mess and the world is even messier. Renew the story of love in your hearts so it will see you through the hard times, because there will be hard times to come and there will be wonderful times. These three things: rest in the firelight, the candlelight. Tell the stories of love. Build memories of not of presence, but of who is present. These will keep you centered and awake in the time to come. In this way, we prepare the way of the Lord, and it's a way of love and of compassion. Please be seated. Let us pray. Holy One, in the simplicity of your love, we sit here this day thinking of those who need you, and that we ask that your light would shine over us and upon them and upon this world. Protesters marching for the climate, children hoping not just for what will happen on Christmas Day, but for a life. Parents hoping also. People looking for a new home. We keep all of those people in our hearts, and we pray for them to be at the front of your love as we say together the Lord's Prayer. To ask the ushers to take the offering, remember that you can put in your regular offering, but also those envelopes that were given out for the food bank.